listening to the Breakthrough Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by the message. Be sure to stick around for more at the end.
Hey guys, this is Scott. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the pastor at Breakthrough Ministries, and this is the Breakthrough Podcast. And for those of you who don't know, we have Breakthrough Sessions the first Wednesday night of every month. And a Breakthrough Session basically is a time for our kids to split up into age groups, and they're led by a student leader, and they get to kind of relate one-on-one because their group leader, you know, is around their age, that kind of thing, and they get to kind of talk, and they have a lesson each and every week. And this week they're talking about, and they're diving into 1 Timothy chapter 4 and what it means to train to be godly. And it kind of goes good because starting next week we will be starting a 10-week study on the book of James, which will run us right into November. And I'm very excited to do this study on James. We're going to be talking about 2 weeks on each chapter and just diving into it and diving into the mind of James. I'm really excited. And since we're going to be jumping right into James, into chapter 1 next week, I wanted to take this week in the podcast and lay the groundwork for the book of James. Warren Wiersbe says that when you begin to study in the book of the Bible, it's really important. It's like preparing for a trip. You like to know where you're going, and you want to know what to expect to see on your way. So basically, this podcast is going to break down 4 basic questions. You know, who was James? To whom did he write this letter to? Why did James write the letter? And how can we get the most out of this study? So let's just dive right into it. The first question here is, who was James? Who is this author of this letter? And there's a lot of speculation on who wrote the book of James, but some people like to think that it could have been James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He was a disciple, fellow fisherman. He was killed by Herod. Some say that it's possible that it was James, the father of Judas, that betrayed Jesus. However, the most likely candidate is Jesus' half-brother, James. He was, during Jesus' ministry, James was not a believer, and he didn't become a believer until Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection, and James went on to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So that right there indicates that James was deeply spiritual, and he had a deep spiritual leadership to attain that position in such a quick amount of time. It was not an easy thing to do. Although James was, you know, initially an unbeliever, he must have had listened to Jesus and must have had, you know, really close encounters of paying attention to Jesus' sermons, because throughout the book of James, he kind of relates back to the Sermon on the Mount and things that Jesus taught. And so, that's really important to think about. And then James, you know, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And it was a very difficult time. It was a transition time. You had Christian Jews, and then you had old law Jews, and then temple ceremonies was going on. And if you were a Christian Jew at the time, it was very hostile, and that's what James was here. And we don't have a record of James's death in the Bible, but tradition tells us that he was martyred in 62 A.D., the story goes on that the Pharisees hated his testimony for Christ so badly, they hated it so much that they had him cast out of the temple and they had him beaten to death with clubs. And the story also says that James, while he was being beaten to death, in his last breath he was praying just like his Savior and his half-brother did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that kind of answers who James is. You know, who is James? He's, you know, it's believed that he was the half brother of Christ and a disciple of Christ, and you know, he went on to be the leader of the Jewish church, and he was martyred for it, and he was, you know, that's who we're looking at here. And who is he writing this to? Who is James writing this letter to? And in the opening of this letter, he addresses the 12 tribes that are scattered, and this can only mean one thing, and that's the Jews living outside Palestine, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. James' letter is to the Christian Jew. 19 times he addresses them as brethren, which indicates they're not only his brothers in flesh, but brothers in Christ. So he's talking to the Christian Jews here, and it says that they're scattered, which actually means in the dispersion. And in the Greek, that word carries the idea of scattering seed, which makes a lot of sense, because when the dispersion happened, when persecution went wild and they, these Jews were you know, scattered out like they were, what that was is they were all scattered out, but they were for Jesus Christ, and they were planting seed, seeds were being sown, and much of those seeds did bring forth fruit. So because of the persecution and the scattering, more people heard about Christ. And you know, being a Christian Jew in that time is a tough thing, because you know, they were Jews, so they were rejected by the Gentiles, and because they were Christians, they were rejected by the Jews. So they really didn't have a group that really would accept them. So who is James writing this to? He's writing it to these Christian Jews that were scattered out throughout the persecution. And you know, and that's exactly who he's talking about. These Jews that couldn't relate with the Gentiles, but couldn't fit in with the Old Testament Jews of old, because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And obviously these did. So that brings us to our third question. Why did James write this letter? Each New Testament letter has its own spiritual theme and purpose and destination. And like, for instance, Paul wrote Romans to prepare the Roman Christians for the upcoming visits. 1 Corinthians was written to address correcting problems in the church at Corinth. Galatians was written to the church, warning them of legalism and false teachings. And as we read James, we find out that the Christian Jew had run into some problems in their personal lives and their church lives. They were facing tests and they were facing temptations. And one of their biggest issues was something that is one of the biggest issues even today. They had people that were not living out their beliefs. They had people that were not living what they believed. They were not practicing what they preached, so to speak. They couldn't control their tongues, which led to church splittings and assembly splitting and different things like that. And they had a desire for worldliness that just run rampant. And as we look at these problems, we see a reflection of our local churches today. People running their mouths, causing quarrels and fights, which leads to church splits. People who profess to be something but do not live that out. People who desire the world's approval, a complete lack of spiritual fruit and spiritual maturity. And ultimately, that's what this letter is addressing. It's addressing spiritual immaturity. The Christians were not growing. They were at a standstill in their faith. And James, he uses the word perfect several times throughout his letter. And the word perfect means mature and complete. So when James is talking about being perfect and being a perfect man, he isn't saying that when you're perfect, you're sinless and you're a sinless man. He's saying to be mature, balanced, and grown up. And spiritual maturity is an issue in today's churches. Warren Wiersbe says that the church has become a playpen for babies instead of a workshop for adults. Members aren't mature enough to handle the meat of the gospel and the meat of the words, that they have to feed on the milk, so they're given milk. And issue James is having to address, that they're childish in nature. These issues are just childish things, and it just all points to immaturity in their faith. You know, and our biggest problem in churches today is a lack of spiritual maturity. And as we dive in, we will find that spiritual maturity is a necessity to have a healthy, you know, walk with Christ. And that's just, you know, so why is he writing this letter? To address all these issues of spiritual immaturity that these Christian Jews had. They were not practicing what they preached. They couldn't control their tongue. They were being tried and they were being tested, and these things were popping up here and there, and they just couldn't handle it. And he was addressing all this, and that's the main reason. The whole theme of this book is spiritual immaturity and addressing it. And that leads us to our final question here, and it's, how can I get the most from this study? Well, I got five things for you here to tell you how to get the most out of this study, and I'm going to be quick with them. I'm not trying to make this a big, long thing. Number one, in order to address spiritual maturity, you must be born again. You have to be a believer in order to grow spiritually. If there's nothing there, then you can't grow. You have to be born again. New life must be generated into your heart. The Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the sinner and reveal the Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And we're saved by faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. So, you know, it's very important. Step one is that you're a follower of Christ and that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been born again, because that's the first step. You have to become a babe in Christ before you can, just like you have to become a baby into this world before you can grow physically, you have to become a babe in Christ before you can grow spiritually. And that's the first question you have to ask yourself. Am I born again? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Has my heart been regenerated to reflect the love of God? Have I been saved through faith? Number two, we must honestly, after we've established whether we're born again or not, we have to honestly examine our lives in the light of God's Word. James tells us that looking into the Word of God is like looking into a mirror, and we must look into that mirror, and we must honestly look at ourselves, and we have to be honest with the reflection we see. Is it a reflection that reflects God's Word, or is it a reflection that opposes it? And we, as Christians, we like to criticize other Christians, but truth is, we should be looking into the mirror of God's Word and being honest with the reflection that we see on ourselves and criticizing ourselves more than others. So after you're born again and you know that, and after you realize that you have to be honest with yourself throughout this study, you have to look at your life and how you're living it. After you realize that, the third thing you must do is we got to obey God's Word. You know, after we go through this study and we're being honest with ourselves and being true to ourselves, we have to obey what we're reading. You know, it says James talks about not being just hearers but being doers of the Word. It's easy to live the Christian life and to be a hearer. It's easy to go to church and do a Bible study and that kind of thing when you're there. But what about the rest of your life? What about when you're at school or when you're at work? We can hear the Word of God all day long, but doing it is where we're blessed. John 7:17 tells us that unless we are willing to obey, God is not obligated to teach. Unless we're willing to obey, God is not obligated to teach us anything. So, you know, we must obey God's Word. We can't just be hearers, but we have to be doers of this Word as well. The fourth thing here is we must be ready for some extra trials. And if you're serious about spiritual growth and you're serious about spiritual maturity, you better be ready for an attack, because Satan doesn't like that. There'll be times where you feel like just giving up throughout life. And if you're being true to yourself right here and you're looking at your reflection, you're saying, I don't like what I see, and I'm trying to obey God's Word, and you're serious about growing spiritually, Satan's going to hit you. I mean, evil's going to hit you, because, you know, you're going to face some trials, and just like physical maturity, it can be tough growing up. You're going to have growing pains. You're going to have things that happen in your life that is tough physically as you're growing up as a teenager and things like that. Same way here, you're going to have growing pains spiritually. You're going to have bumps in the road and some struggles, but you got to hold fast to your faith, and you got to strive to know that the end is the greater goal. The end is far outweighs the trial, and the trial is producing something great, and we'll dive into that the first week of this study, and I can't wait. But, you know, we have to be ready for things to happen, because it's going to happen if we're serious about growing in our faith. And number five, we must measure our spiritual progress and growth throughout this study of James by the Word of God, not by other Christians. We have to look at ourselves from the Word of God, not other Christians. A lot of times we like to look at others and compare ourselves, but if you do that, that's you're always going to be doing it. You got to compare yourself with the Word of God and the Son of God. Once you do that, you realize how filthy you really are, and you realize how immature spiritually you really are, and how merciful God was to save you. And so you got to judge your growth throughout this study by the Word of God and the Son of God, not other Christians. Stop looking around and look up. That's the important thing to remember. And that's kind of, you know, what I think this study, what you can expect to get out of it. And that's how you get the most out of it is by diving in those five things and being serious about it. Being born again and and looking at that reflection, and then not only looking at that reflection, but obeying what you read in the reflection, obeying, you know, God's word, and being ready for those trials when they come, and not giving up, and holding fast to your faith, and then, you know, measure your spiritual progress by God's word and God's word alone. And in closing, I just want to leave you with a quote by Warren Wiersbe that I think hits the nail on the head, and it says, "Not everyone who grows old grows up. There's a difference between age and maturity. Just because a Christian has been saved for 10 or 20 years doesn't mean that he or she is mature in the Lord. Mature Christians are happy Christians, useful Christians, Christians who help to encourage others and help to build their local churches." And I think he hit it right on the head. I think that's just a perfect example that being a Christian is not just that prayer that you said when you were 10 years old, but it's a process of growing. I mean, yes, you can do that prayer and be saved, and but until you're nurtured by the parents of the Spirit and the Word of God, until you're nurtured by that and you have that daily, you know, and you're reflecting on that and you're being honest with yourself and you're obeying God's Word and you're you know, being strengthened through trials and you're comparing yourself to God, you're comparing your growth to the Son of God and the Word of God as opposed to other Christians. If you're doing that, then you're going to grow as a Christian. You're not going to be that baby in Christ. Church is not going to be a playpen for you. It's going to be a workshop for you to grow as an adult in Christ and ultimately achieve perfection, which just means complete and mature in your faith. And that's the ultimate goal, is to grow more and more in maturity and to be more and more Christ-like. And I pray that through this study that we can all grow together, including myself. I can't wait just to dive in and experience it with you guys at Breakthrough. And you know, that's really the essence of what this study is going to be about. And like I said, I'm so excited. I really can't wait. It's going to be really great. It's going to be awesome. Just some side notes, announcements, that kind of thing. This weekend is our back to school blowout. It's our back to school bash. It's Friday and Saturday night at 6:00. Friday night, Rich Miller will be speaking, and I'm going to do my best to get his message on the podcast, you know, soon as I can. So, you guys out there can listen to it and hear it, and it's going to be great. I can't wait. Edify will be leading worship that night. And then on the 10th, a lot of activities planned throughout the day for the youth and a lot of fun stuff. But then at 6:00, at 5:00, we're going to meet. I'm sorry, 4:00, we're going to meet at the church for prayer over the schools. And then we're going to, 5:00, we're going to eat. And then at 6:00, we're going to begin our worship service. Edify is going to be leading us again. And really looking forward to what God has in store for this weekend. I know he's going to open doors. And just really, really excited. But I guess that's about it. For more information on Breakthrough, you can visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com, or you can follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI. I guess that's really about all the announcements I have. I think that's about it, guys. Looking forward to this study, and I hope you are too. Be in prayer over this study, be in prayer over the kids going back to school, that they're being lights and they're being mature in their faith. And going out and being those disciples and being those priests and going out and doing God's work. Praying for you guys. Hope to see you this weekend. It's going to be fun. Till the next time, see you guys.
For more information on Breakthrough Ministries, follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI or visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com.